The sermon this morning is based primarily upon our reading from Matthew chapter 9. I begin by reading a portion of that, verses 12 and 13. But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. You are our rock and our salvation. Amen. So it may be quite clear to you, but it shouldn't escape us if it's not clear. This is the call, this passage is the call of Matthew, who wrote Matthew. This is his own call that he's recording here. And it appears that Matthew was one of the last, if not the last, of the 12 apostles called. If you go earlier in Matthew and the other gospels, you see Jesus is calling those 12 special apostles. He had other followers too, but those 12 special apostles. And we see that quite definitively, because the very next chapter in Matthew, chapter 10, all 12 apostles are listed. So this is the calling of Matthew right before all apostles are listed. And Jesus had already been teaching and preaching, casting out demons already for some time. So that helps us to kind of place in context what's happening here as Jesus calls Matthew and dines at his house. So Jesus is well known. Jesus has been preaching. Jesus has been teaching. Jesus has been doing miracles already. Now, it's very clear in the text that Matthew is a tax collector. I didn't realize this specifically until I was doing some research for this text, but there were different types of tax collectors, which only makes sense, but under the Roman system, the Roman government, there was different types of tax collectors. Some tax collectors were like customs agents. So as people traveled about, they would give a tax on that their merchandise they were selling. Other tax collectors, they collected taxes on a number of people in the household and maybe on the land, how large a land you owned. Interestingly, one system that developed under the Roman government was that different people would say, "Oh, okay, I want my profession to be tax collector." And so they would actually make bids to the Roman government. "I want to be the tax collector for Bethlehem. I want to be the tax collector for Nazareth," or whatever area or town it might be. And they actually paid the money up front. They made a bid to the government, and they paid the money up front. "Okay, let's say I think I'm going to collect, I know 800 people in this town, and let's say I get one denarii for each, and so I'll bid 1,000 denarii to the government, or 800, or whatever they're going to bid." They would pay in advance, and then they had to collect the taxes to pay themselves back. Well, of course, when you do that, you can double or triple your tax, or whatever you're going to do, collect from people. And they had to pay you. And the tax collectors were educated, they were literate, they could handle finances. Some commentators think that even Matthew was so literate that he was actually, as he began to follow Jesus, even take down writings, notes from Jesus, even as he's following him, which ended up in the Gospel of Matthew, which was actually a practice of the disciples of famous Jewish rabbis or Greek philosophers. They would have disciples taking notes as they were teaching. So Matthew was a very educated fellow, capable fellow, He was contracted or bid to the Roman government, probably most likely under Herod Antipas, who was reigning over that area of Galilee, so Herod would be in charge of those taxes. That's the Herod that Jesus stood trial before, King Herod, that same Herod Matthew was working for, so to speak. Now, people who then collected taxes, and maybe some cheated, for the occupying government, Rome, you can well imagine they were not popular. They certainly weren't considered religious. And they weren't popular. In fact, in a way of nationalism or pride of being a citizen of Israel, they were traitors. These people are bad. People did not like the tax collectors. So, that's the scenario, the situation. And Jesus is filling up his ranks of the top insiders, his apostles, the ones that we will see in chapter 10 that he gives authorities to do healings, and he gives authority to them over demons, to cast out demons. And who is one of the people that Jesus calls in but a tax collector? Even some people would call them traitors. That's who Jesus called to be an apostle. We will see in this calling, Matthew did not volunteer to be an apostle of Jesus or a disciple of Jesus. Jesus called him. It was his decision, Jesus' decision, to say, Matthew, you're at your booth collecting taxes. A lot of people, I'm adding to the text here, a lot of people don't like you, but follow me. So Jesus, he has called Matthew from that way of life to following him to a different way of life. And you can see from the Pharisees' perspective, who they followed the Torah, Moses' teaching, they followed the Old Testament, they knew the scriptures, they tried to follow the scriptures just very well. They always tested Jesus, but nobody could deny that Jesus was from God. He cast out demons and he did miracles. He walked on water, he fed 5,000 men, plus women and children, with a few loaves and fish. He did all these things, nobody denied. But Jesus, you're a holy man from God, and you call that tax collector to be close to you? Don't you know he reports to King Herod, to the Romans? But Jesus calls Matthew into that role. It's very significant, and if we think carefully about it, I'll give a few examples that it'll make sense to us. But it's very significant in these few words, of these few verses, that Matthew records that it was while Jesus was reclining at table at the house, at his house. Now, reclining at table indicates that this is probably a banquet. This is a luxurious meal. And a luxurious meal, you lie down. You lay on your side. That's the way they ate. And then also at a luxurious meal, you didn't just have anybody come. This was what's known as table fellowship. In Jesus' time, for all their meals, they had table fellowship. And it's something maybe you think, well, we just invite neighbors, friends and neighbors. We actually do the same thing. And this is what Matthew is indicating, and what the Pharisees are upset about. A couple of examples. I think in sitcoms on television, but other movies and things like that too, people struggle, and in real life too, we struggle who to invite to the wedding. And we're not just thinking of the service. That really is a public service. Anybody could come to the public service. But who are we going to feed? Because I can only afford so much, but I can't afford to, like, offend anybody important in my life and relationships. So it's like, I can do 200, or I can do 100, or I can do 50, or whatever the number is. Well, we got to have this and this and this. Oh, and I better invite my boss, too, because we're friends, and he'll feel bad if he's not at my wedding. So you pick out everything, and you have to have that invitation to come to the banquet meal. We do that. Or I can think in political party. If you have a Democrat or Republican or Libertarian political meeting and you're getting things all organized and things like that, you're only inviting those who are involved in that party. You're not inviting everybody. You're inviting that party. We have many things like this. Tell you what, you go to my son Ted's union meetings, it's only people of that local go to that union meeting. They're not just open. We do this all the time. Council meetings, committee meetings, members of that council or committee. We have this closeness. We trust this group. We're going to invite this group. I saw this, I don't understand that much about it, but I saw it in action with Ethiopian meals to this day. When we were missionaries to the Lutheran Church in Ethiopia, and we first came to a formal meal, not just your regular have lunch, but it was a formal meal with some of the leaders in the church. I don't know if my wife, Debbie, remembers this, but some of the leaders in the church, and there's some professors from the seminary and other things too, they looked at one another, and they looked at he's not anymore, but then the secretary general of the Ethiopian church, Evangelical Ethiopian Church, Bekana Jesus, that was the name of it, but they're a Lutheran, and they said, is it okay to eat with Dr. Carl? And what that means in Ethiopia is there's a tradition that if you not just eat your own plate, but if you share a plate, in Ethiopians, they have traditional foods. It's like a giant flat bread. And you break it apart and you dip it into different dips, different sauces. But if you eat of the same plate in Ethiopia, take of that same big piece of flat bread, that means you must be faithful to that person and you can never betray them your whole life. And so they were asking, actually it was Dr. Berhanu, is it okay if we eat bread, take a meal with Dr. Carl, is he trustworthy? Can we trust him not to betray us? That was a literal meaning. It was explained to me afterwards. That is table fellowship. And that's what the Pharisees were looking at. They're saying, look at Jesus. You're at this banquet. You're reclining at table with Matthew, that tax collector, and his friends, the other tax collectors. Because if you don't like a tax collector, then you can't get regular friends. So you've got to have friends from other tax collectors, right? And other not very religious people, those other sinners. Look, you're having a banquet with those people. How can you do that? How can you call Matthew to be one of your closest people with all the inside knowledge? Do you know that they're bad people? And do you know, I think, they're dangerous people? Because look, Matthew has a contract with the Roman government to be a tax collector. He can't be trusted. Jesus points out to the Pharisees that even, in fact, by their own thinking, they should be happy that Jesus is reaching out to these people that normally is not in their group or going to temple regularly. He says, "For I've come to those who are sick, not those who are righteous. I have come to heal." So in fact, they should have been rejoicing that, look, this Jesus is from God, and he even will take in tax collectors and sinners. Isn't that amazing that God has that great grace and mercy? What does that mean for my life? It might make you start thinking. But that's not the way they reacted. So Jesus said, so you should go, Pharisees, you know your Old Testament, I know you know it. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. The word mercy there is understood like we understand the English word mercy. It's grace, it's this forgiving love. I love and I forgive. And that word that we have a merciful Lord, it is over and over and over again in the Old Testament. And that is what Hosea says to the people back in his day. God requires you to have hearts of loving and forgiving, mercy, loving and forgiving hearts. Not just the outward sacrifices, which they followed to a certain extent, but they didn't really love God. They just put on a show. And Jesus was indicating to the Pharisees, you know, your life looks like a show. But what God requires is this loving and forgiving heart, this mercy. And if you had this loving and forgiving heart, this merciful things, you would see that I'm having mercy upon Matthew, who's outside being a practicing Jew, who has this contract with the government, maybe taking advantage of people. Him also I will have as my apostle. I have mercy on Matthew, so also you. So the Pharisees, if they had understood the heart of God, the loving and forgiveness of God, they would have said, Jesus even forgives tax collectors and wants them as his apostles. Wow. Jesus even will eat with them. He trusts them even. Wow. And Jesus points out to them, however sick, however far away a person is, he wants to save, he wants to call, he wants to protect. Even if they chose a way of life that's not honorable, even if they chose a way of life that's not trustworthy, he still calls them and wants to change them. Two brief reflections. If we ourselves are feeling untrustworthy or far from God, Jesus still calls us daily. And then Jesus also looks, has us look to others outside of us, even if they seem unworthy or untrustworthy or outside of being good, whatever that means, God still wants to call them and have them be close to him. We pray. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks for calling Matthew, whom he chose to be tax collector, but you chose to be your apostle. We thank you for calling him and making him powerful in our lives by his recording of your life and ministry. And we ask you also to use us every day. Continue to call us to yourself, to repentance and faith. And help us also to see how you use others in their repentance and faith to also serve you. Bless us and keep our eyes open to serve you. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Now may the peace which surpasses all human understanding keep our hearts and our minds with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.